Someone said to me earlier today, he is born. And I was supposed to reply, he is born indeed. That's a little twist on it. We'll try it once. He's born. We'll get to the he's risen. He's risen indeed in a little bit. But welcome. Good to have you here. And it is certainly a day to celebrate the birth of the King. And we're grateful to have this opportunity to be with you. Thanks for coming in. This is a time that we can stand in awe and worship of what God has done in reaching out to us. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke, the second chapter. Luke, the second chapter. I want to read that text to you, especially going to focus on verses 10 and 11 and kind of move from there. Luke, the second chapter, verses 1 through 11, then I will pray. We'll ask God's help for us this morning. Now, in those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. About 80 miles there for Joseph and Mary to travel. In order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Heavenly Father, we are grateful to step into your presence now through your word and even as in our hearts through prayer. Thank you that you invite us to come. Thank you that you answer prayer. Thank you that you have all things in control. We see that when we see the birth of the Savior. We see these promises that have been kept, the Christ child who is delivered, and then our redemption at Calvary and through the resurrection that is secured through faith in him. Father, we live in a world of chaos, and it seems to us that it's fallen apart, but we know that you are divinely in control and you're sovereign over all things and you have all things in your hand. We can trust you. Father, we come before you not as a people who have it all together. We're not here to show off some self-righteousness. We're here to look to you. We look to Jesus. We need him. Father, our pride will keep us from that. Sometimes we're deceived in thinking we really do have it all together. Father, help us to see our need for you today, need for your Savior. Father, we've come in from different opportunities this week, different challenges. You know where your people are right now, every one of them that are before you in this moment in time. I pray you'd meet them right where they're at, encourage them, challenge them, lift them up. If there are some that have come in this building today, will be listening through the internet who you've yet to trust Christ as Savior, I pray that today would be the day when they see their need for Jesus and humble themselves to this King that they might be saved. Father, help me, guide me. Help the listener, guide them as well. Help us each respond as we should. In Christ's name, amen. What we're looking at this morning is the greatest, and I mean the greatest, rescue mission ever recorded. My copy of the scriptures this morning, right on the end, it says Holy Bible. But the subheading could be the greatest rescue ever attempted. Because in these passages of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, there's a story plot that stretches over thousands of years with lots of human players in it. And what's revealed is that God was willing to go to the extreme to the extreme in order to rescue you and I, in order to have for us to have a saving relationship with Him. Why would He do that? Why would He do that? Well, I want to tell you one reason is that He loves people. He loves sinners. He loves those who don't have it all together. And His love prompted Him to send His Son to rescue us. I love how 1 John 4:9 states it. But this is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. God's love was made known when He sent Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, into the world. Verse 10, in this is love. Here it is. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfying payment for our sins. And this is love. God sent His Son. God's desire is for us to be reconciled to Him through faith in His Son. That's what Christmas message is all about. That's what this babe in a manger is all about. Celebration. The celebration of Christmas is an acknowledgement that God sent His Son, the Savior. And that's really where I want to focus our thoughts today. In verse 10 of Luke 2, there's a Savior. Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. He sent a Savior. Man's greatest need is a Savior. It's not an example. It's not man's greatest need. It's not knowledge. Man's greatest need is what God met in sending the Savior. The purpose of a Savior is to what? It's to save. In our case, save us from the penalty, from the wages of sin. God desires that you and I come to faith in Jesus Christ, enter into a relationship, a saving relationship with Him. There are three aspects of this truth that I want to note for you today. The first is the Savior promise. Now, I'm just going to spend a little time in the Old Testament here. But I want you to, you know, when we look at the babe in a manger, we're just looking at a part of the great story of redemption. It began back in Genesis. In the book of Genesis, the first promises in Genesis 3:15. Now, this is after Adam and Eve had sinned. God makes a promise because they've sinned, they've fallen. Sin has now entered into the world. So this promise is to Adam and Eve. I will put, and he speaks, Satan is there. Adam and Eve are there. I will put enmity or you'll be at war between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He, that is Christ, shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. That's the first promise of Messiah. Messiah is coming. There's going to be, when it says he shall bruise you on the head, that's the lethal blow of the cross and the resurrection to Satan and his power. You shall bruise him on the heel. That is the cross where Jesus is bruised. So this promise is to Adam and Eve. They had, if you remember, in the garden, had this perfect relationship with God. It was a perfect relationship. There was this intimate fellowship, back and forth, wonderful communion. And it all broke one day when they sinned. And you remember what Adam and Eve did to cover their sin. There was shame there. And so they took these fig leaves and they made coverings for themselves. And that would have been a constant irritation to wear against your skin. They tried to do what man always tries to do, fix this relationship by his effort. It wasn't enough. God came along and there was the blood of animals shed. He made skins to cover them. And then he makes this promise. Look, this is what's going to happen. I will one day send a redeemer. And so that's what he promises and he delivers. And it was through, you can trace it through. I'm going to do just a little bit of this. He called Abraham from a pagan nation. And he says to him this, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham was a Hebrew. The Hebrews became the nation Israel. And God is saying, and you could correspond this with Galatians as well, but God is saying, in this seed, the promised seed, the Messiah, I will bless the nations through him. So God further establishes that through Abraham the Messiah would come. And he goes further than that. Finally, it's through David, King David of old. 2 Samuel, God makes what we call the Davidic covenant. Your house and your kingdom, he says to David, shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. You can trace Matthew 1. You can trace David's genealogy to the line of Judah. It is through David, through the tribe of Judah, that Messiah would come. And so there's further revelation concerning that. And finally, we've just celebrated this, or we will soon. If you were here for our Sunday school program, we acknowledge this. It was in Bethlehem. And in Micah 5:2, that promise is made. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Jesus doesn't just show up in Bethlehem. He is the eternal Son. He is deity, God the Son. Here it says he's going to be born in a specific place. I've made the promise to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, and on through we trace it. And he says it will be in this town. Bethlehem from Nazareth, the 80-mile journey, Mary and Joseph made that in that first Christmas day. Here he is, born there. This is the birthplace of King David. It's the birthplace of the King of Kings. And I've given you a quick overview to help you to get where Luke then writes. Why did God go through all that trouble? Why did he go through all that trouble? Why did he set in motion his plan for the ages, setting about to provide for those in danger a Savior? Why did he do that? Did he need some companionship? No, he didn't need companionship. He doesn't need you and I. The God of the Bible, he is holy. He's perfect. He stands in need of nothing from anyone. He is just fine the way he is. He lacks for nothing. But he did this because he desires for you and I to be reconciled to him, to have a saving relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why he did that. So the Savior is promised. The Savior is provided. We looked at that again in verses 10 and 11. The angel said to them, to the shepherds, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, Bethlehem, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Savior is provided. To whom did the Savior come? Why did he come? He came to rescue. Who did he come for? He came for anyone that would bow their knee to him. It says here to the shepherds, it's for you. This Savior is for you. On this day, the Savior has been born for you. You will miss the Christmas story if you think in terms of God simply providing a Savior for the world. You'll miss the Christmas story. The world is made up of people. And nations and so forth are made up of individuals. And I will tell you this. Jesus came to rescue Brad Cochran. And he came to rescue you. God sent a Savior for you. He sent a Savior for me. And a Savior comes to save. What is he capable of doing? He alone is capable to save the sinner who have placed their faith in him. He sent a Savior to save. When you leave here today, you may think, man, did he say that a lot of times? A Savior comes to save. See, I don't want you to miss this. This is what the Christmas story is all about. Jesus said it himself. For the Son of Man, Jesus saying, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. He came to reconcile us to God. He came that we might be saved. He's capable of doing it. He's the only one capable of doing it. How did he do it? He did it by his death. The words of the forerunner of Christ, They just resonate today. John, who we call John the Baptist, he saw Jesus. John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. The next day, there are those around John, his disciples, who will then, some of them would then become followers of Christ. He wants them to get it. See, I'm not the only one who repeats myself. John did as well. The next day, he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, behold the Lamb of God." That's a reference to the Old Testament, where lambs and bulls and sacrifices were made and blood was shed. And John says, he's the one. Here's the one. Here's the one who will make the one sacrifice for sin for all time. Behold the Lamb. Jesus is the long-promised Savior who would shed his blood for the sins of all people for all time. I love how it's stated in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 12. "But he," that is Christ, "having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down," it was finished, "sat down at the right hand of God." That's how, by the way, that's how your sins were paid for. Is this one sacrifice? Before we were born, God placed, who knows all things, who knows all people for all time, God placed our sins on his Son. And Jesus stood in our place to make propitiation, or a satisfying payment to God for our sins. Your sin has been paid for through that one sacrifice for sin for all time. So it's by death. Here is Jesus, the Lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The writer in Hebrews says it's for all sin for all time. There's just this one sacrifice. By the way, that tells us something, doesn't it? You can't add to that at all. And we try to. We say, "Well, I'm pretty good," or "I've done this," or "I've done..." No. To be right with God is through faith in his Son, who has paid the price, who's done it all. So it is that Jesus went, paid the price. He was there at the cross. You remember it, right? He was there at the cross. I'm a little ahead of myself, but I want you to understand this too. And this is a point that a lot of people miss. He is God. That's why he could make a perfect sacrifice. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God." And look, the Word was God. Well, he's making a statement here in the Gospel of John about the Word, and we're wondering, who is this Word? Verse 14 answers the question. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Glory as the what? Only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's no doubt about who the Word is, God in the flesh. It's Jesus. That's who it is. And we see him as the Word, as God in the flesh. He goes to the cross. John 19:17, "They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull," which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And it was there that he was crucified. It says here, with him, they crucified him with two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between, John 19:18. And there's our Lord, standing between sinners, pinned to the cross. That's why he came. He came because a Savior saves. He came to die for you and I, to pay the penalty for our sin. That's just what he did on the cross. He died, and his death was just what was needed to save us. But God didn't send Jesus just to die on the cross. There's more to the greatest rescue that was ever attempted. There's the resurrection, right? A Savior must live if a Savior is going to give life. For instance, a dead paramedic never saved anyone. A dead firefighter never rescued a soul out of a house that was on fire, ready to collapse. Can't do that. It takes life to give life. Jesus said, "I've come that they may have life." But a dead Savior cannot save. So Jesus had promised something. He said, "I'm going to go to the cross," telling his disciples, "but I will rise again." in 3 days. So that's what he did. A dead Savior can't save, but a living Savior can. Jesus said he would rise again from the dead, and he keeps his word because he is God. And so that's what he did. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses on the resurrection. Peter's preaching that first Pentecost, that first day when the church comes into being, 3,000 souls are saved that day. This is part of his message. He's speaking about Christ, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was what? Impossible for him to be held by its power. He rose again. He's risen. See, it takes a risen Savior to save. A dead Savior can't save anyone. Can't. Jesus didn't just rise from the dead not to be heard from again. No, the baby in the manger is the Savior of the world, present and active now. He's here. And that's what I want to speak to you now about, the Savior being present. He's present. He's alive. And he gives life to those who would believe. He gives us hope. Incredible, incredible hope. Death couldn't hold Christ, and it cannot hold those who are his. So when we think about this season, one of the things that resonates in my heart time and time again is this one word, hope. 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 He gives us hope. Hope is woven all over God's story of rescuing sinful man. From the first promise of the Savior to the deliverance of the deliverer, what is expressed is this, is that God loves us. God is for us. Because he's for us, there's hope. Those in Christ have been forgiven. Fully forgiven. For that we praise God. There is hope. We've been forgiven. We have, in Christ, we have this daily grace, this daily bread, this daily strength to be carried along to do what God has called us to do and to get through whatever it is that comes our way. God has lavished that on us every day. Today, you got out of bed. If you're in Christ, God has given you this bundle of grace, of power, of strength, because of a risen Savior to get through your day. That's what he's given you. That's what he's given me. Boy, does that resonate with hope. He's lavished that on us. There's hope because our Savior intercedes for us. He always lives to make intercession for us. Some may have forgotten to pray for you today, but I don't believe the Lord has. He always lives to make intercession. He prays for us. There is hope because there's laid up for us an inheritance in heaven that's kept by the power of God. It's incorruptible, the Scripture says. Undefiled, will not fade away, kept by the power of God. There's hope. There's hope. He's empowering us. Weak as we are, undeserving as we are, sinful as we are, inadequate vessels as we are, he is empowering us to do his will. There's hope. Because whatever comes my way, those in Christ, whatever comes my way, those trials of life, those disappointments, those heartaches, those sudden shifts where things will never be like they were, there's hope. Because God is using that to make me more like Christ, that I will then be used to a greater degree for his glory, for his kingdom, for the good of others. There's hope. There's hope. There's hope. There's hope. He lives finally, hope lives finally because he has overcome. And in him, our lives are lived in victory parade. They are lived on a march, as we march in victory, progression, they are lived with out of this place of more than conquerors. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who does he give it to? To us in Christ. You might think, well, so-and-so has that. No, you have that in Christ. Victory there is that word nikos. It means to overwhelmingly conquer. It's not even as even there is a contest there. Overwhelmingly conquer. So the Savior is present to give us hope. Do you have that hope today? Do you know Him? If you know Him, are you running on this hope, acknowledging it and understanding, you know what? I don't have much together, but He's got me together. He'll take me through anything that comes. He's carrying me along. You're a victor in Christ. Doesn't always look that way on the outside. This is who we are. The Savior's present to give us hope, but also to give us purpose. Look back to the text in Luke, and I want you to see the reaction. I want you to see the reaction of the shepherds. He's just given the gospel to these guys that are out in the field, these sort of the lowest of the low in that society. He's put it out there. Look what happens to them in verse 15 through verse 20. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, what a sight this would have been. I will tell you, those shepherds never forgot this night. Never. They were blown away by it, as we all would. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry. They weren't slack at all. They got after it. They found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. They're testifying of what they had heard and seen. Verse 18, all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as been told them. It transformed their lives. They got up from where they were. They went to see the baby Jesus. And as they went, they began to tell about what had happened. And you see, they leave glorifying and praising God. They couldn't keep it to themselves. It dramatically changed them. He gives us purpose. If we're in Christ, those who know Him, we have purpose in life. We're not just wandering around. That's not it. We're not just wandering here and there and thinking, what's going to happen here? No, we have purpose. God saves us for a purpose. Paul just condenses it here in Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Him. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. There it is. We proclaim Him. That's what the shepherds did. They proclaimed, hey, this is what we saw. This is what we heard. Here He is. When they went back, they're glorifying God, praising Him. But we proclaim Him. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are given purpose in life. As we follow Him, look to Him, give ourselves over to Him every day, we are, wherever we're set, wherever we're at, we share the story of what God has done in us through Christ. We proclaim Him. There's purpose. There's purpose. You could say glorify Him. We could go a long ways with this. I'm just giving you a simple truth here. We've been saved to proclaim. Saved to proclaim. You know, when you gather together with your families, I don't know if it'll be tonight, tomorrow, whenever you do the Christmas celebration, however that is, or if it's multiplied, one of the things we need to do there is to say, hey, can you believe God sent a Savior for me? Can you believe He sent one for you? And this is an amazing truth. And we proclaim Him. We share the blessings. We share the story. This is how God has redeemed us. The Savior's present to give us life. To live life with Jesus is to live life to its fullest. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He came not only to save us. Don't miss this. When you come to faith in Christ, it's not that my eternal destiny is sealed. It is. It's not just that. It's about here and now. God wants to powerfully use you and I for His glory. He wants to impact us. He wants to change us. He wants us to acknowledge that He's with us. He's carrying us along. And we can grow in the Word. We can hear from Him. We can be comforted and so forth. But Jesus came to give life and life more abundant. Doesn't mean it's without challenges. Heartaches, death, grief. Does it mean that through my prayers I direct Him as to what He needs to do for me? He lives in us. There's life. He's the giver, sustainer of it. He came to save mankind. A Savior comes to save. Why does He need to save? Here's the reason. I said a lot this morning. Don't miss that. Don't miss this. I like how Ecclesiastes 7:20 says it. Indeed, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. This is the problem. We have a sin problem. We've missed the mark. Some of you were deer hunting this year and a big buck came out and you missed the mark. You had that on that deer, you shot and you missed. This is what it is. God has said, if you want a relationship with me, you want to be in heaven forever, here's the mark. The mark is perfect righteousness. Here's the problem. None of us can do that. Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, not even one. 3:23 says, all have sinned. So here's the problem. We're sinners. Our sin has separated us from God. That's what it has done. And we need a Savior. God has provided the Savior. But what our sin gets us is separation. For the wages of sin is death. It's separation. This is why God sent a Savior. Because just like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, by the way, there was one sin. Do you have one sin? It was one sin that separated them from God, that brought spiritual death to them, eventually physical death. It was one sin. Do you have one sin? If you have one sin, you're in need of a Savior. The wages of sin is death. That's the bad news, right? But you need to know it. If you don't understand this, you'll never get why God sent a Savior. God sent a Savior to save. He wants to save you. The free gift, here it is. Oh, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you put your faith in Christ, God grants to you the righteousness of Jesus. For instance, when I was in the fifth grade, I understood I was a sinner. I needed to be saved. I cried out to the Lord. Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I ask Him to save me. He did that. And when He did that, He put on me something I could never do on my own. He put the righteousness of His Son on me. It's not that I'm a perfect man, but God sees me through the righteousness of His Son. He's imputed that righteousness. He's placed it on me. That's what happens when someone comes to faith in Christ. That's how the worst of sinners, the best of sinners, are made right for heaven, are made right for a relationship with God through faith in Christ. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a Savior. God sent a Savior because we need a Savior. And we need to be saved from the wages, the penalty of sin. Do you have one sin? If you've never come to faith in Christ, that one sin has separated you from God. If you never come to faith in Him, it will separate you forever. God desires a relationship with you. He desires that you come to faith. He's not willing, the Scripture says, that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So the ways you need to be rescued, that's why God sent His Son. Will you allow Him to save you? That's the question, is it not? Will you place your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, how does one have access to this life? It's through receiving Him as Savior. Note, John 1:12. But as many, and by the way, that's an open invitation. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Big lie out there today. I'll expose it to you. We're all God's children. Everybody will end up in heaven. God will just finally put that all together, and there we are. Sounds great. It's not what the Bible says. It says those who have received Him have the right to become the children of God, even those who believe. And that's your access point. It's belief. It's not what you've done. God doesn't ask us, okay, so, all right, line up all your good. I want to know what that is. It's not what you've done. The question is always this. What do you believe? If you read the Gospel of John, you'd come away from that with saying, Jesus keeps wondering and asking and searching and calling people to believe. It's about what do you believe? It's not about what you've done. If there is a what you've done in it, why did Jesus need to come? If you could measure up, why the cross? Why the agony of that? Jesus came to save. He came to save sinners. He came to save me. He came to save you. As many as received him, it's a decision. Will you make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the question. So we call you to that. I want you to think about this with me. God made a promise to send a Savior, Genesis 3:15. What could stop that? Nothing. He made a promise to Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What could stop that? Nothing. He made a promise to King David that through your lineage, Messiah will come. What could stop that? Nothing. He made a promise in Malachi that in Bethlehem of Judea, the Savior would be born. What could stop that? Nothing. God made a way for sinners to be right with him. But you know what? You and I have the power to stop that. Many have said, no. Jesus said he was going to rise again the third day. What could stop it? Not the devil, not the demonic kingdom, none of that. He rose again. But when it comes to salvation, he gives you and I a choice. He does. He's given you a free will to do with this message as you please. But I would urge you to put your faith and trust in him and enjoy the blessings of what it is to be saved. I was thinking of this message this week, and there's this verse from Galatians 2:20 where Paul talks about his life in Christ. And he finishes that quote with these, or the scripture with these words. He loved me. About Christ, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He loved the world. It's true. It is true. God loved the world, sent his son, and Jesus loved the world and gave himself up for the world. But what does Paul say? He loved me. He loved me. He gave himself up for me. Friends, I don't know how other people look at you, but I want you to know that you are so significant to God that he sent his son for you. You can put your name right there. He loved Brad. Go ahead, put your name there. He loved you and gave himself up for you. That's what this is about. God has sent a Savior. He sent a Savior for you. He's given you a choice. You need to choose to be rescued by him forever. Christmas Eve 2017 would be a great day for you to make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Right here, right now. See, because here's my point. The greatest rescue mission ever attempted was for your soul. God has thrown the lifeline. Will you take it? Friend, I'd encourage you today to make the decision to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That will be the greatest gift that you have ever received. We're going to pray. Worship team's going to come, and they're going to close us with a song that is about what we've talked about today. Jesus saves. He sent a Savior because we need to be saved. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to see your heart, to see the heart of Jesus in the Scriptures. Thank you that he came with a purpose to seek and save the lost. Thank you that he came to give his life a ransom for many. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give. Father, there are those today that have heard this message. It may be new to them. It may be something they've heard many times, but they need to make a choice today. And I pray that they would, in their hearts, say, God, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you for sending Jesus. I receive Him as my Savior. I'm placing my faith, my trust in Him to be saved from my sins, to be your child. Father, right where they're at, they can say something like that in their heart, and we know that if that's where they go, that you will do just that. Father, bless your people. We proclaim Him. Help us to do it well with those you put in our sphere of influence. Family, friends, workers, fellow students, whatever that is, let us be faithful to proclaim Him. And as we sing here, Father, as we sing, let us do it with gusto for your great name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.